Good morning. It's great to be here with the family of God. If God is your father, then you're my brother, you're my sister. So it's great to be back with my family. One other announcement that we didn't give Dan, it's sort of like a pre-announcement, I guess. We're going to be putting together a music night, a concert in one sense. We had one a couple of years ago, and we're going to have another one maybe by the end of this month. Well, that's what we're sort of shooting for. How's that sound, Don? Sounds pretty good. Okay, Don is all rared up to go, and I know Keith Larder is, and I know there's other ones who are going to be performing. So we're going to have like a music night. So if anybody is interested in playing, performing for that, please let myself know, let Don know. And we're going to sort of put that all together. And I would suggest that we could use it as a gospel outreach also. Because whenever you have music, people will come out to hear it. And so if you know people that are interested in coming out, you say, listen, I'm going to be performing. Get your mom and dad and aunt and uncle and grandmother and grandfather. And so I think that would be an awesome idea for the future. Okay, so you can see myself or Don Baglow. I said your name right. Okay, just good. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and reading in verse 12. Can we put the light on up there? Thank you very much. 1 Peter chapter 3, reading in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, and they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your good behavior in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being quickened in the Spirit. This morning, my message is topical. It will not be expositional. I will not be dealing so much with that passage. But that passage brings forth a word. It's mentioned three times in that passage. It's the word suffering. I'd like to speak about suffering this morning. One of the greatest questions that is asked all the time by unbelievers, believers, is why do the innocent suffer? Why do the innocent suffer? Just getting off an airplane a little while ago, I was very conscious as I was flying. I was looking around at the passengers who were seated around me. I was looking at the passengers as they were in the lineup. Is this plane going to go down? It's real, isn't it? And you hear about whenever a plane goes down, they say there was these little children that died, and there was this Olympic star that died, and they mentioned the famous people that go down in the plane. There's a lot of suffering in the world that we're living in. I want to think about this idea about suffering. Peter takes up this word 16 times in his letter. So if you want to learn about suffering, read 1 Peter. We'll deal with various aspects of suffering. We're appalled when we look around at various forms of suffering in the world. We see refugees and thousands of them. We see malnourished kids in Biafra. When I was a kid, that memory is still stuck in my brain. Sometimes we see people that are deformed. Sometimes we see people with that are lepers or diseases or crippled or cancer victims or burn victims. Burn victims are probably one of the hardest ones to look at. Somebody has cancer and they look great on the outside, and yet they're being consumed on the inside. Why do the innocent suffer? My best friend for about 40 years, he died of bone cancer. He suffered tremendously. And I was with him during that time. I had another friend that was here last year. He preached here last year, Ray Weber. I was with him when he pulled his son off a bunch of steel rods that he fell on top of, and he was almost cut in two, and he lifted him off. And I spent a month in the intensive care with him. Every night I was there with the family. They went through an intense time of suffering. Suffering has been defined as that which, I'll get to that a little bit later. I want to look at how different cultures will look at suffering, just to sort of give us a little bit of an intro to this. The Hindu religion, for example, they look at sufferings as being the reward for wrongdoings. So if someone is a leper or a cripple in the day that we live in, they look at back and they say, well, that was your past life and the way you lived in your past life, and now you're being rewarded. So this time here that you're here on the earth, none of the people should be trying to help these people out, because they have to be trying to work to get out of that state and try to work their way up to the next level. Sounds pretty nonsense to most of us, but these people hold this very dearly. The Buddhists, it's interesting, here's something that most people don't know. Buddhists are atheists. People look at me like, no way. Yes, Buddhists are atheists. They do not believe in God. And you say, well, what is that whole community down the east end of the island? What are they doing down there? Well, the Buddhists have this philosophy that they're thinking about suffering. The Four Noble Truths: suffering, the cause of suffering, the cessation of suffering, and the way to cessation. And they would tell us that the cause to suffering is because we have selfish desires. And in some ways, that's true. But that does not explain the cancer patient. That does not explain the burn victim and airplane crash victims and all these type of things. Islam breaks it down into two causes. One might be the punishment of Allah for something you're doing wrong, or he might be testing your faith. That's what they believe. The Greeks were believed that suffering was caused by the gods. They had all these different gods. And you know, the Avenger cartoons and all that kind of stuff, that's sort of based on the Greek philosophy. They were a little bit perplexed that humans were more compassionate than the gods. The gods would wreak havoc and destroy people and sit up there and laugh. And then the Hebrews, they believed, the people in the Bible that wrote the Bible, they believed that suffering was caused by misfortune. If you were obedient to God, then God would bless you, God would prosper you, God would give you a life without any problems. But yet even the Hebrews were a bit perplexed. In Psalm 73, David writes, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, that they are not in trouble as other men, neither is they plagued like other men. So to them it was blessing versus cursing. If you're good, you're going to be blessed. You'll never suffer. If you're bad, you're going to suffer. So if you see somebody suffering, it's because they're bad, it's because they're evil. Now we want to look at the real causes of suffering. The doctrine of suffering, nowadays, it's hardly ever preached. Why? Because we live in this Western hemisphere, and because people are blessed, people are abundantly, they have more money than riches, you know. I remember when we were living in Vancouver before we moved back here, we had to get rid of a whole house full of contents. And, you know, we sold, you know, what we could sell, and then we're trying to give stuff away. You couldn't give it away. And I'm thinking, all these poor people down in Mexico, down in El Salvador, down in Guatemala, where my wife is from, I said, man, if we could just bring that stuff, they would be so happy to have all this abundance. But we're living in this here society where it doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, if you're living a godly life, you should never have to suffer. And even if you're not living a God life, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, you know, God wants the best for me. That this is the way people are looking at it. Well, I want to look at the causes. The first one, it would be called retribution. The second one would be rebellion. The third one would be rejection. The fourth one would be righteousness. The fifth one would be religious suffering. Do you get all those, Brian? 5 hours for you, okay? Retribution, what do we mean by that? Well, retribution, that's easy. It's payback. It means if you do something wrong, then you're going to get, if you're driving, you know, 100 miles kilometers and it's only 70, you get a fine, right? That's payback. Well, you know, most of the suffering that we receive, or a lot of the suffering, I don't know most, but a lot of the suffering is because of stupidity. Things that you and I do, you know? Have you ever said, how could I ever have done that? You know, and then there's the cartoons or the memes on Facebook, and they say, you know, famous last words, you know? What happens if I, you know, and, you know, all these kind of expressions. Because people do stupid things, and then they wonder why they get stupid results. 1 Peter 1:20 says, what glory is it if you are buffeted for your own faults? You take it patiently. So the word false there is the word for sin, the word harmatano, which means missing the mark. It's a picture of a guy with a bow and arrow, and he shoots it, and he doesn't actually get to the target. But most people would say, well, it's not my fault. You know, nobody's perfect, you know. So, you know, in times of passion, young people often get in trouble. There's unwanted pregnancy. There's unwanted diseases. There is unwanted relationships. There are broken hearts. People being taken advantage. People being injured because other people are trying to take advantage of your kindness. So I think one of the first things that we have to think about in relation to this is a lot of the suffering that you're going to get yourself into, you know, all us old guys, you know, all the young people are down here, all those old guys, we've made so many mistakes, and we say, well, I'll never do that again, you know, so my life of suffering because of my stupidity, that's all over. Is it? Did you stop making stupid mistakes after 40, David? No, unfortunately not. We still do wrong things. So I think one of the important things that we have to think about, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and young people should have this verse memorized. If you don't, write it down in your Bible, look it up later, and memorize it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Have you got that memorized? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So much of the suffering that happens to us. How many times have you seen people posting pictures or heard of people posting pictures or video on Facebook that they don't want anybody else to see? They have a girlfriend, they have a boyfriend, and these pictures were taken in intimacy, in secret, and now they're all over Facebook for the world to see. Because of what? People's stupidity. A crime of passion. And then someone gets betrayed and someone turns their back. Brother Dan was talking about that seminar tomorrow night of a generation that has been connected to the video or to telephones, the internet, 24/7 from the time they're born. And we think it's clever, all the things that we're able to do and all the things we're able to find out. It's wonderful, you know? But there are serious consequences. It's like a guy yesterday I was reading, a guy said, my friend and I, we were thinking about, you know, how the internet, you know, we have phones on there and we have Google iHome and things like that, and how the whole world is listening to us. And we laughed, and Alexa laughed. You know, it just shows that the whole computer, you know, people were worried years ago about these cameras, you know, on street corners, and they say they're going to be able to see everything that we do. And people were so afraid of the privacy concerns, and now we have cameras on our phones, and that little light is blink, 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 you know, and I'm thinking, is that on? Is that recording me, or is it not recording me? Trying to remember these things, you know. So all the intimate details of our lives, it's not only visible to God, because God sees everything that's happening in your life. But nowadays, it's almost visible to the whole world or anybody that wants to see it. So this is a warning. How many times have you seen people in abusive relationships and you're their friend? It might be a husband, it might be a wife, it might be a common-law husband or somebody that they're living with. And you see this lady and, you know, she comes to your house and she's got a black eye, and you're counseling her and you're trying to say, don't go back there. Don't go back. And then she goes back. And then you read about her in the headlines of the Guardian, another life taken. It's sad because of, I mentioned stupidity, bad judgment, passion. There can be many concerns, but I bring us back to the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He shall direct your paths. And then there's rebellion, direct disobedience to the will of God. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, he shall also reap. We suffer for sin in our lives. Sometimes from the pulpit we can give a wrong impression. When we preach the gospel, which we do many Sunday mornings here, we're preaching that when Christ died on the cross, he paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And that's true. And you will no longer receive the penalty for sin, the lake of fire and hell. You'll never end up in there. If you repent and trust Jesus as your Savior, you will never, never, never see those flames of fire. Having said that, the sins that we commit, they have consequences. We have the story of David. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he sends her husband to the front lines and where he was killed. Yet David still remains unrepentant. And then God sends his servant Nathan to speak to David. And David, when he's found out, he confesses. He even wrote a couple of psalms. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions before you, and my sin is ever before me. Have you ever had that, young people? Well, you keep on thinking about your sin over and over and over. I'll never do that again. Why? Listen, I've stopped doing it. Why can't I get rid of this? Be very careful. We sing that song with the children about be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For there's a Savior up above looking over us in love. So be careful, be careful, be careful. So David, he cries out, have mercy upon me. He says, against you and against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. And then he says something in another psalm, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So David was saying, I have been forgiven. But what happened in David's life after his sin with Bathsheba? He loses his first child, the child of Bathsheba. And then he loses a son by the name of Absalom. He was killed. And then another son, Adonijah, he rebelled also, and he was killed. And Ammon, he was killed. Four of his sons. He suffered because of his sins. He was forgiven, but he suffered because of his sins. And your sins are not going to get away. Yes, they have been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, but there are consequences to sin. And that brings about much of our suffering that we go through because of that. There have been many men that have used drugs before they became Christians. And because of that, their livers were badly abused. And some have died from cirrhosis of the liver, even though they've trusted Jesus as their Savior. There's many men that have suffered from hepatitis. There are people that have been homosexuals and they have got AIDS. And they have trusted Christ, but they have died because of their AIDS. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter, is it, help me out there, Leonard? 6. When he deals with the sins of homosexuality, he says, and such were some of you, but you have been cleansed. He deals with it. You know, some people think we would single out homosexuality. No, in that portion, he deals with fornication, which is sex before marriage. He deals with adultery, which is sex after marriage with another partner. So we're not singling out one group of people and saying these are worse than others. No, in no way. We're saying those that are sinful receive the consequence of their sins. I know men that had herpes because of their sexual relations before they became Christians. And they brought that into their marriage. These are real things. They're suffering, and all of a sudden an unassuming wife all of a sudden suffers because of the sins of her husband. And lots of children suffer because of the sins of their parents. A dad is an alcoholic, so he beats the children. We're living in a terrible age where sin has its consequences. You know, there's another cause for suffering that could be very real to some young people here. The suffering that's caused by rejection. Have you ever had a boyfriend or a girlfriend and you thought this was it, this was forever? And then all of a sudden you found out that they were seeing someone else. It hurt real bad, I know. Real bad. You felt the pain. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she suffered from the rejection and reproach of Peninnah because the other wife had all these children and she was barren. And then she felt she was rejected by God because she was barren. That's 1 Samuel chapter 1. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She was suffering. A Christian woman. And then we have Leah. She was unloved by Jacob. Imagine he goes and marries this woman because he had to, because that was part of the deal to get his wife Rachel that he really loved, and he had to marry her, and she suffered years of marriage of being unloved in a marriage, going through the motions, washing the dishes, cooking the meals, doing the laundry, looking after the kids, feeling unappreciated. And then there was Rachel. She was barren. The Bible says, when the Lord saw that Rachel was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And then there was David. He was rejected by Saul. Do you know what the secret in David's life was? It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. We sing that song, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" When you feel that everybody is against you, when you feel there's no hope, when you feel you don't have a friend, we sing that song, "What a friend I have in Jesus." All our sins and griefs to bear. And then I want to talk about suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering is a discipline of our loving Heavenly Father so that we come to share His righteousness and holiness. The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. That's what we call educational suffering or disciplinary suffering. I read that verse, "If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear." What Peter is saying is that when trouble comes your way because you've taken a stand for righteousness, first be sure that you're right, that you actually have the mind of God. You know, we hear people saying, "Well, I have righteous anger." Is it righteous anger or is it just anger? Sometimes we are angry at something and we tolerate something far worse. So we should examine our lives. Are we really suffering for righteousness? And then I want to think about the last one here about religious suffering. In the bulletin this morning, and I've received two other emails or two other contacts about this. In the DR Congo, three nurses were taken hostage. And the likelihood of them surviving would be very rare. The suffering that they would undergo during their being hostages would be very cruel and brutal. Here are people that are suffering for their faith. I know missionary women that have been in Africa and South America that have been raped because they were white. No other reason, because they were white. They were special. So we want to treat you badly. Sometimes you see street corner preachers that are being abused. And sometimes some of those guys are very abusive too. Some of them, those guys, I would say, deserve what they're receiving because they're not acting like Christians. And that's not suffering for righteousness' sake. Some believers suffer for their faith in heroic manners. There's much evidence of this in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's a verse, it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life." That is the victorious Christian life where people have been delivered. Daniel was delivered from the lion's den. But that's not the normal Christian life. Those are extremities. These are extreme cases. This would be the normal. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings, scourgings. Yet, moreover, the bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They said Isaiah was cut in two with a saw. They were tested. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. James and Peter were arrested by Herod. Herod took James and put him to death. Peter he put into prison, but God got him out. Why did James suffer, and why did Peter go free? Well, it is true that Paul suffered for sins in his life before conversion. He reaped what he had sown, but he also suffered immeasurably in his life as a missionary. He details this in the second letter to Corinthians. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Do you know what stripes are? They're lashings. The Jewish punishment was 40 lashes. But because the soldiers were afraid that they would go over the 40, they didn't want to err on the side being mistaken how many they counted. They would usually go one less, just in case they'd miscounted. They would give 39 lashes. You remember the verse in the Bible that says Jesus' back was like a plowed field? You know, Jesus was not limited to the 40 lashes, because he was being lashed by the Roman authorities. So they were able to give him as many as they wanted. He says, five times I received 40 lashes, save one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the sea, in perils by false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold, in nakedness. Besides all these, that which has come upon me, the care of the churches. So Paul suffered, so nobody here can say, no one's ever suffered like me. Next time you're feeling sorry for yourself and licking your wounds, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, and see what Paul underwent. And then the response of suffering. Repentance. Suffering is for us and others to turn from treasuring anything on earth above God. You know, there's some what people would call illogical suffering. Luke chapter 13, we hear this in the gospel often. Of those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? And the Lord says, no, I tell you, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. So why would Jesus take that example? He gives us another verse in the Gospel by Mark. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, sometimes people, with the death of a child, when you think they would hate God more than anything else, they have turned to God and cried out to God, why? Why has this happened? And God has got their attention. And they have realized the goodness of God and the mercy of God. But also they realize that all of us must die. There's no guarantee whether you're a little baby 6 days old or whether you're 60 years old or 96 years old. All of us are going to die. All of us are going to stand in front of God. My question this morning, are you ready to meet God? Do you have your sins forgiven? Do you have peace with God this morning? People would call it illogical because it just doesn't seem to make sense, but God is calling. God wants to get our attention. In the book of Job, he says, God speaks once, yet twice, yet man perceives it not. He talks about speaking in a dream in the night. He talks about people, when we meet other people, God sends Christians into our paths. You wonder why God would send this person to speak to me at this time, but God has had mercy upon you this morning. You're sitting here. And then another response to suffering is reliance. Suffering is a call to God, is a call to trust in God and not the life-sustaining props of this world. You know, we have self-made men. We have self-made millionaires. They say there's more millionaires in the United States than any other country in the world. And if you would go to them and you say, listen, I want to talk to you about your soul. I want to talk to you about what happens after this life. They're not interested in that. They're just thinking about right now. There's a parable the Lord Jesus said about a man that had a great abundance. He said, I will tear down my smaller barns and I will build bigger barns. I will take ease. I will eat, drink, and be merry. Even the Dairy Queen copied that saying, eat, drink, and be merry. Not even knowing. I was thinking this week, this last month, I saw a sign on Subway. They do not realize they are blaspheming. Because in one of their advertisements, one of their commercials, it says, OMG. We know what that means. It means, oh my God. Are they praying? They're not praying. So whenever you take the name of the Lord, when it's not praying, that means you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. And the Bible says God will not hold them guiltless. They are guilty before God. Some of these things are very serious. We sort of pass over them, slide over them. God wants us to be dependent upon Him. He wants us in a relationship with Him. And then sometimes the response of suffering, it's a reminder. Because it reminds us that God sent His Son into the world to suffer so that our suffering might be alleviated, so that we would not have to suffer. He suffered on the cross of Calvary so we don't have to suffer the pain of eternal punishment in hell. But then you have the sufferings of Job, a righteous man. And James, he says, do you remember the steadfastness of Job? Have you seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful? So God wants us to look up, to look around, to see what He's doing in our lives. And then sometimes the response to suffering is reproof or rebuke. The Lord loves whom He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. The word chasten is a bit misunderstood. We have the idea of chastening meaning punishment, but it doesn't mean punishment. It means child training. One of the word we would use it for today is discipline. When we think of an athlete, he's training for the Olympics. He has to discipline himself. He says, well, I can't eat Cheetos. I can't eat Rolo ice cream. I can't eat hot dogs. I can't eat cheeseburgers. I can't go to Burger Love, even though all my friends are already going. I have to control my appetites. I have to discipline my body. I have to put it in subjection. So the Lord wants us to realize that He is training us. We have two children, and we're all the time training. And I know Caleb, he thinks I'm 21. I don't have to be trained anymore. He says, I think my training is finished. Okay? Because now I know everything at this age. I need no more advice, right? Right, Caleb? It reminds me of a father and a son. A father had to punish his son because the son was disobedient. And he took his son out to the woodshed. So this is probably a few years ago. He took his son out to the woodshed. And as he's looking at his son, he loves his son. Just like I love my son. I love him. I truly love him. I see him. I come home from El Salvador. I went up and I give him a hug. I love him, right? And he's looking at his son, and he realized he has to punish him because he was doing bad stuff. And he looks at his son, the tears are coming down his eyes, and he said, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And the little boy looks up at his dad, and he says, yeah, but not in the same place. And then finally, the royal purpose, doxological suffering. I read a doxology this morning Actually, I read two doxologies this morning, one in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and one in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, there are actually 16 doxologies in the New Testament. And doxology, what does that mean? Well, a good example of that would be, was this man, in John chapter 9, they asked, was this man born blind because of his sin or did his parents sin? Did his parents sin or did he sin? Why was he born blind? And Jesus says, neither, but that the glory of God might be displayed. I'm going to show you, I'm going to heal him to show you the glory of God is resident in me and I have power to heal. And sometimes we see people that have borne testimony to great suffering. And we have sacrificial suffering. I just saw something just yesterday. Selena Gomez received a kidney transplant. She has lupus, and the lupus that she had was eating her kidney. And a friend says, I'm going to donate this kidney to you. They say if you take a trip to India, this happens. You can verify that, right? You've been there. People go on a trip to India and they wake up and they got a sore back. And they look in the mirror and they've had an operation. Somebody has snuck a kidney out of them. It's happened. This lady donated her kidney. She suffered. Sacrificial suffering. And then we look at the last one, the reward for suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. This light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Suffering is working for us a great reward in heaven that will make up for every loss here 1,000-fold. We don't live our lives thinking, well, I can't wait to heaven so I get to heaven so I can get my crowns. We're not thinking like that. The way we live our lives as Christians, we're living our lives in gratitude for what God has done for us. Just in closing, I don't want us to confuse our sufferings with the sufferings of Christ. Like I said in the beginning, a lot of the sufferings that we undergo, it's because of the things we have done. If people have clotted arteries, they say, well, maybe you were eating too many cheeseburgers. Maybe you were living a sedentary life. Maybe you were sort of lying around and not exercising. You know, if you're drinking, 12 liters of Coke a day like I used to, you could develop diabetes. I didn't. I quit it before I got to that point. But there's lots of things that we do in our lives. We think, well, I'm not here for a long time. I'm here for a good time. Listen, as we get older, we have to look after our body. We have to preserve. We have to honor God. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we can avoid some of our suffering by living a better life, looking at ourselves. And as we get older, we have to think about the consequences of the bodily things. When you're younger, you have to think about a lot of the stuff that is in the mind. Because, there's three enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil wants to destroy, especially the young people. He wants to take you out. He wants to make you unprofitable. He wants to make you unhappy. But I want to leave that verse with you. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Get up in the morning, say that verse. Before you go to bed at night, say that verse. Remember that, put that as mark it inside your Bible, mark it on your scribbler if you're going to school, your notepad. These are verses that will help you make right decisions. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who gives to all men, all women, all boys, all girls, liberally, abundantly, because we need God's wisdom in the day we're living. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. Father, we're thankful for the counsel. Father, I wish I had have been more wise. I wish I had obeyed your commandments more. I wish I had not wasted so much time. Lord, I confess that in many ways I've been an unprofitable servant. But Father, help us to redeem the time. It's not too late. We want to finish the path. We want to fight the good fight. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who made it possible. He gave us the power to live victorious Christian lives. So give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.